Our scripture reading this evening is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We don't have time for it to be a main thing in the sermon this evening, though I do plan to end on a point like this, but I hope you notice the language of hold fast again this evening. That was not planned. Hebrews 4 is here because of what it says about the rest. But this morning, the emphasis on holding fast to our hope, here again, holding fast to our confession. And then, what is one of the responses or one of the ways we do that? By drawing near to the throne of grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, your Son, that we now seek to hold fast to our confession. We know, in so many ways, you know perfectly, the ways in which we are tempted to let go, to loosen our grip, to fail, to hold fast to what we have confessed in response to your promises. Oh, Father, help us to hold fast as you have called us to. Give us a sense of urgency in response to your word, an urgency not that flows from insecurity, but from what you have promised, that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. Oh, Father, use our time in your word now to deepen our sense of security and confidence, to deepen our sense of urgency to hold fast to what you have promised. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism this evening is Lord's Day 38 on the fourth commandment. It's one question and answer. We'll read it responsively from our bulletins. Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103 of our catechism. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come this evening to our confession in the Catechism of what God's Word teaches about the fourth commandment, I am aware that our outlines perhaps feel a bit confusing to you lately, since we have actually two different themes that we are now pulling through our time in the Catechism. And so I want to remind us again of what those themes are. First, over the last year, actually I think a bit more than a year, as we've worked through the Catechism, we've been pulling through the theme of locating these doctrines that we confess in the story of redemption. We've acknowledged a temptation that arises often in Reformed churches in particular of trying to boil the scriptures down simply to doctrinal statements and then possibly add into that statements of things we're supposed to do. And we forget sometimes that what God gave us in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a story. He could have given us a catechism if he wanted to. He did not give us a catechism. He gave us the story of redemption. And what we confess is always in response to that story. We've been seeking to emphasize that location of these doctrines in that story. The second theme, as we are now in the section on the Ten Commandments, is we are asking about the deeper wisdom of each of the commandments. That when God gives us one of his commands, he doesn't want us to settle for doing it simply because he says so, as though he could have said the opposite and that would have been fine as well. But he wants to direct us toward maturity and wisdom. He wants to ask, how does what his word describe something that is truly good? How does it point us to something about the way the world is? Both of these things are extremely important for the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is exceedingly difficult to interpret and apply. And I want to say that up front because I think a lot of us, especially those of us like myself who have grown up in the Reformed tradition, we have grown up being told that the fourth commandment is extremely easy to apply and that we all know exactly what all the details are about how it is supposed to go, especially all the things you are supposed to not do on Sunday. Did you listen to your catechism? Not one word about things to not do. Not one. What did the catechism say? What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that I, especially on the festive day of rest, diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. There's a list of things to do. Second, that every day of my life, okay, now we're getting even more confusing. First of all, when it talks about the Lord's Day, there's nothing there about what we don't do. And then when it does talk about resting, what day is it talking about? Every day. Every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The fourth commandment says, on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, you shall not do any work. Our catechism says, what does that mean? Go to church on Sunday and rest from evil every day of the week. How did we get there? And by the way, how does our tradition then get away with acting like all these details of what we're not supposed to do flow directly from being Reformed when that is not what the catechism says at all? There is the hint, that language, the festive day of rest, that hints at the idea that something like rest still continues, but when rest is talked about explicitly, it says every day of my life. Even more complicated, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. As I've said to you a couple times in this section on the Ten Commandments, one of the main ways to get to the deeper wisdom is to try to make things more complicated before we make them less complicated, to force us to really own up to and acknowledge what the Scriptures say and what we confess. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The Apostle Paul says very clearly, let no one pass judgment on you in regard to food and drink, a festival or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Why? These were a shadow of the things to come. They were Old Testament things that pointed to more to come, but the substance has arrived in Christ. So the Apostle Paul says these things, and he includes the word Sabbath here, these things have been fulfilled in Christ, therefore let no one pass judgment on you about them. How then do we get to the continuing validity of the fourth commandment? To the practice of setting aside our work, now not on the seventh day of the week, but on the first day, so that we might then go to worship. How do we get there? And how do we get there in a way that avoids, what's the word that many of us think of from when we were kids regarding this commandment, that avoids legalism, lifelessness, a day to dread, when in fact our catechism says the festive day of rest, full of worship and fellowship with God's people, intended to be a day to look forward to and be eager about. How do we get here? Two keys. The drama of redemption, first, and second, the deeper wisdom of the command. This evening, we're going to focus on the drama of redemption, how it leads to doctrine and then doxology, that is our worship. And then next Sunday evening, in the discipleship section, we'll talk about the wisdom of this commandment. Why has the Reformed tradition maintained the continuing application of the fourth commandment, even though it has been fulfilled in Jesus? It pointed forward to rest. Jesus has brought that rest. Why then do we still talk about a festive day of rest? The first reason is the story. This is why we read from Hebrews chapter 4. Summarize the drama in this way. The theme of Sabbath rest is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, a theme that provides the gospel context for the continuing relevance of the fourth commandment today. I want to emphasize that phrasing, the gospel context. This is good news. This is not deadly, destructive legalism. It is gospel, grace, freedom. The gospel context for the continuing relevance. We still listen to it. Though it was about the seventh day and we meet on the first day, though it was pointing forward to redemption in Christ and that has been fulfilled, it still speaks to us today. And this is a pressing question because passages like Colossians 2 suggest that there is Old Testament ceremonial stuff that has been fulfilled in Jesus such that we should not be judged by it today. So we go to Hebrews chapter 4. What I give you there on your notes is anchor points of the apostles' very complicated argument throughout chapter 4, really including chapter 3. These chapters of Hebrews weave a complex story of redemptive history, one in which the main point is not to answer our questions about the Sabbath. I want to emphasize that. The point here is not actually to emphasize our question about the Sabbath, but to warn and exhort the church as being part of that ongoing story. So Paul, or the apostle, I think it's Paul, most scholars don't, but anyway, the apostle here tells this story of redemption, talking about the Sabbath, not to tell us about the Sabbath, but to say there is still a story going on that you are part of. That's the point to what he is saying here. But in the course of him saying it, we learn something about the Sabbath, about the nature of this rest. The apostle here points to Psalm 95. This is what he's quoting from when he says, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And he points to a time after Israel had entered the promised land when God still talked about a rest to come. Okay, that's the key. We're going to dive a little bit deeper. But he points to a time after Israel entered the promised land when he was still talking about a rest yet to come in the future. And why is that? Well, children, if you, the kids here especially, if you remember the stories of Israel wandering in the wilderness, when Joshua finally leads them into the promised land, in the book of Judges, what is one of the main things emphasized over and over? What does God give his people in the land? Rest. Rest. No more wandering, no more unsettledness, no more enemies. He gives them rest. And yet, the apostle says here that we also have a rest to look forward to. That while God gave Israel rest in the land, and they were supposed to think of it that way, they were supposed to celebrate it that way, there was actually more to come. And so Hebrews 4 here then zooms out our picture and says, actually, the theme of rest runs from Genesis to Revelation. It is one of the ways you can summarize the whole story of the Bible. So that's what this outline here does for you. First, at the story of creation. Verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. The rest of the fourth commandment is rooted in the pattern of God at creation. He created the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. In Exodus chapter 20, that is actually the reason given for the fourth commandment. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the seas and everything in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Have you ever been pressed on this question? What's the difference between the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5? One of the differences is the fourth commandment. What was the reason given in Deuteronomy 5 that we just read a few moments ago? Why is Israel to rest? You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This was a hint that that rest is about something more. It's about redemption. It's about salvation. That's why it eventually switches to the first day, but that's looking too far ahead. The fourth commandment in Exodus 20, the reason given is creation. So when the fourth commandment comes along and God says, you also are to rest 1 day out of 7, that is rooted in the pattern of what God had done. Then Hebrews 4 says, rest, not having rest though, the lack of rest is also a bigger spiritual theme. And so in Hebrews 4, he talks about Israel in the wilderness as not having rest. Those in the wilderness who rebelled against God actually coming under judgment. And that coming under judgment being they are not receiving rest. And so the apostle here is saying that the idea of having rest or not having rest is actually about the big things of salvation. It's about rest in God's presence, being accepted by the Lord. It's about faith in him and belonging to him and all of those sorts of things. And yet, as I said a moment ago, when Israel went into the promised land during Joshua, what's one of the main things emphasized? They had rest. Hey, God says, you've got it. I've given you what I promised. And yet then David warns in Psalm 95. If you have your Bibles open, look back at Hebrews chapter 3. You get a longer quote from Psalm 95. Beginning at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What the apostle emphasizes here is that when David says those words, he's saying them as a warning to Israel then, that there is yet more rest. There's something else you are looking forward to. Now, where is the next instance of that something else? When did God bring Israel more rest? Than Jesus, the Messiah. During the time of the Roman Empire and Israel looking forward to the kingdom, when the Messiah comes, that's one of the main things he brings, is the shalom, the rest, the wholeness, the peace that Israel had been longing for. But then, what does the New Testament emphasize about that? It also is not yet complete. We have more to look forward to. We still struggle with sin and death. We still struggle with the brokenness of this world. There yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so then, we come to Hebrews 4, verses 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Here is the point. Paul, the apostle here is saying, that means you all need to cling to God's promises by faith. There is still more to come, therefore persevering in faith still matters. But how does he make that point? There is still more rest. This is the key point that the Reformed tradition has pointed back to say, that is why, though the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ, he brought rest, it nevertheless remains, but in a transformed way. It now remains as something that speaks of what Christ has done and what he will do when he returns. And that is why, from the very beginning, the early church began to meet for worship on the Lord's Day. You find the phrase in the New Testament, the Lord's Day, treated as a technical term, as though everyone knows what it is, the day of the resurrection of Christ. And that's rooted in Deuteronomy 5, speaking of the Sabbath as being about redemption, because you were brought out of Egypt. That's what Jesus fulfills. So, what do we learn? Put all of that together. If that felt like a lot, it's because that was the whole story of the Bible. That's why it feels like a lot. Put it together. The Sabbath was about something bigger than itself. The Sabbath was about something bigger than itself. The substance, as Paul says in Colossians 2, is in Christ. Okay? Israel's temptation was to make it just about itself. It's all that mattered. Paul's saying, no, it pointed to Jesus. Next, because that something bigger it was about has a future component, it still matters. Okay, that's what is the something bigger it was about? The rest that God gives in Jesus. Have you received that in fullness yet? No, there's still more to come. That is why the Sabbath still matters. Now, why does it matter to come to that point, tracing it through that long story of redemption? This provides the gospel context for our embrace of the fourth commandment as speaking to us today. The gospel context. If you yank it out of that story, okay, that's what I'm trying to convince you of. I know that was work going through that long story of Sabbath through the Bible. If you yank the Sabbath out of that story, you end up with just a random rule that God has imposed upon the world, and then it's all about us being good enough at figuring out all the details of how that rule applies. But in the context of that story, what now is Sabbath rest about? It's about grace and gospel and what God has done for us in Jesus. And that is the key to how it becomes a delight. That story provides the context for our embrace of the fourth commandment. We can sum up the doctrine in this way. The Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ, as Colossians 2 says, but because, as Hebrews 4 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, the principle of setting aside our ordinary activities on a weekly basis for the sake of worship continues to be relevant for the church today. Okay, see how this works? It's fulfilled, but there remains a rest, and so that principle, call it the deeper wisdom that God gives Israel in the fourth commandment of setting aside one day out of seven, continues to matter for the church today. There, even apart from this story of redemption, there are reasons to look at that commandment and say, even though it's fulfilled in Christ, we should still listen to it. There's wisdom in it. What it tells us about our relationship to our work, how it protects us from the idolatry of work and other things in our lives, there's wisdom there. But the real key is this way in which it is fulfilled in Jesus. So now I want you to ask yourselves again, in the light of that story, that grace context, why so much legalism? Why so much legalism around the Sabbath? We have forgotten that it is, in meaningful ways, fulfilled in Jesus, that we are in a different situation than Old Testament Israel was. There are far too many places in the Christian church where it feels no different than the situation Israel was in terms of the details and the legalism. We forget what Paul says in Colossians 2. It's fulfilled. Jesus has brought this rest and freedom. It is ours in Christ. We have forgotten the Catechism's emphasis on the positive use of it. You see, what the Catechism says here is reflecting that grace and fulfilled context of the commandment. What is the fourth commandment about? It is about, on the festive day of rest, gathering with God's people in worship. That's the primary thing. It's about gathering with God's people in worship. And it's about, in all of life, living the rest that has been fulfilled. That what Israel was waiting for has already come, and we should live that way. And that should be seen in all of life. And too often we have forgotten that even our very catechism in response to Scripture emphasizes these things. We have forgotten the biblical emphasis on festivity. One of the ways the Bible tells the story of redemption is a movement from the lack of festivity in Old Testament to the festivity we have received in Christ. Think of the promises of Isaiah 25 and the promises of the Messianic banquet. And so we make the day again about what we don't do instead of filling it with the good that God desires it to be filled with. And finally, there's legalism because we have forgotten the gospel character of the rest we are experiencing. And here is the point I want to end with in our doxology section. What is the first conclusion from all of this? It is not, first of all, a list of things to go do or not do. It is that. There is wisdom beneath this commandment. We're going to explore that next week. There is wisdom that involves the wisdom of structuring our lives such that we set our work aside to gather and worship and testify by that we do not worship our schoolwork or our employment or our families or whatever it may be when we make church worship the priority. That wisdom is there. We're going to talk about it and be challenged by it. But what is the first response? It ought to be worship and gratitude for rest in Christ. It ought to be an overflowing desire to gather for worship on the Lord's Day in response to what God has given us. Rest. This is what Hebrews 4 celebrates. What the apostle here warns about is a turning away from what God has promised, a forgetting what God has given in Christ, and a taking the path of rebellion instead. And to help us to hold fast to what God has promised, Hebrews 4 sets before us rest. Not striving, though there is striving, but it is gospel striving. It is rest that he sets before us. Verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? It is something we rest in. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do we need to locate the Sabbath in this long story of Sabbath, of rest, from Genesis to Revelation, so you can hear that good news? Draw near with confidence because salvation has been accomplished. It means resting in God's providence. The beautiful reference to creation in verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. God's rest on the seventh day was the declaration that the work of creation was complete. But God did not cease acting then. He continues to uphold creation by his providence. And so that rest of God is a rest of complete upholding, complete maintaining of what he has made with the guarantee that it will be set right. Rest in that. Rest. Rest in God's favor. Here's maybe where we get closer to home when it comes to the Sabbath. What are we tempted to do to somehow prove by what we do outwardly that we're better, that we're in, that we're the ones that God likes and cares about and welcomes because of how we have all of these outward details in a row? And there comes to be a kind of striving and activity that is contrary to grace. A striving, I would dare say, from a place of insecurity. A place of saying, for me really to be secure, for me really to be sure, I've got to get all of this right. But what the Sabbath comes to us in Scripture and says, you are secure. You are in God's favor by grace, by promise. Now live that way in that context. There's an interesting tension. There's an interesting tension in this passage of Hebrews chapter 4 between a good kind of striving and a bad kind of striving. Hebrews 4 wants us to rest, which sounds like the opposite of striving, doesn't it? Wants us to rest, and yet in verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So what is happening here? There is a striving that is about earning and deserving. And what God gives us is rest from that kind of striving. But there is also a striving that is a maintaining that faith. A striving that says, I need to avoid all efforts at earning something from God. I need to set aside all efforts at somehow claiming to be better because something I have done. And to keep my faith focused upon what God has promised and His grace alone. That is a striving. That is an activity that flows from security. So put that together. Think how a healthy relationship between parents and children ought to be. Parents should never give their children the feeling that as long as their children are good enough and do enough things and succeed at enough things, then they will be owned as one's children, as though they somehow earn the place of having their parents be proud of them and care about them and love them. Rather, children ought to grow up from the very beginning of when they are born, knowing that they are secure in their parents' love, and it is precisely that security that then helps to enable and encourage how they live. As I say those words, whether because you have experienced it positively or negatively, it sounds obvious that that's how it should be. And yet, how often don't we relate to God differently? As though what God is doing is saying, you've got to figure all this out good enough, and then I will accept you. But what the Sabbath proclaims is that God has given us rest. He has proclaimed by His grace, this is who you are in Christ. Then he says, live out of that. Show it. Demonstrate it. Let that encourage and energize. So then we can go on to ask interestingly detailed questions about what it means to be faithful to the fourth commandment in our daily living. We can do all of those things, but from this place of gospel security. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, God has given you rest. You do not need to strive for acceptance, to strive for His favor, to strive for His approval. He gives it to you as a gift by His grace. One of the reasons there is nevertheless the language of holding fast and of striving is because this has a yet future element. That Sabbath rest is a rest God has set before us in the future. Ultimately, in its completion and fullness. It's what we've been looking at in the morning service, the beatific vision, the being in the presence of God's glory, perfect final rest, when our faith will be sight. And it is that promise then that God calls us to set our eyes upon. The words again that we heard this morning, now we hear again this evening, but in a different verse. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Brothers and sisters, we hold fast. And one of the ways we hold fast is by being joyful to be together on the Lord's day. See, all of that threads together with what we even saw this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. Hold fast to our hope. Here is where that hope of rest is proclaimed. And we do so in the confidence of verse 16, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.